The Easter story in Mark begins with an empty tomb. And that tomb was in a garden. And that empty tomb in the garden was the fulfillment of a promise made by God at the beginning of the world. And that promise was made in another garden. In the first two chapters of Genesis, we read about how God made the world and everything in it. It was beautiful, perfect, and pristine. God declared it to be good. It was a world free from war, division, disagreement, and death. God placed Adam and Eve in a garden in Eden. It was a special place. And Genesis 2 actually presents it as a garden temple, a sacred space where God met with his creation. And God commissioned Adam to function as a priest and to guard and protect the garden temple from evil. But he didn't. Adam failed, and the serpent entered in and tempted Eve. She disobeyed God, and Adam did too. Adam broke the covenant God had made with him, and the whole world was cursed. Sin and death entered into the world, and Adam and Eve were eventually driven from the garden temple, never to return. But in that despair and gloom, as the whole world was changed by sin, hope was also offered. In Genesis 3, God made a promise to Adam and Eve. He promised that someday a son would be born of a woman, and he would crush the head of a serpent. A man was coming who would defeat the devil, reverse the curse on the world, and bring humanity back to the garden temple and God's presence. Though generations passed, those who believed God continued to have hope that the Savior would come. God called a man named Abraham and made a covenant with him. He said that he would make a great nation come from him, and that all the nations of the earth would be blessed in him. And his descendants did grow and multiply and became a nation. But they grew up in a country that feared them and eventually enslaved them. And this brings us to Exodus, the Exodus, which was a prominent display of God's mighty power as he delivered his people from the Egyptians. God sent 10 plagues and defeated the so-called Egyptian gods. He also parted the Red Sea so that his people could escape the Egyptian army. And God also used that same Red Sea to destroy that army and protect his people. The Israelites then traveled through the wilderness until they reached Mount Sinai. There, God made a covenant with them and gave them his law. He also instructed the people to construct the tabernacle, which was a mobile temple for the worship of God. The passages recounting the building of the tabernacle describe an interior that was designed to look like a garden. There were decorations that looked like plants and trees and flowers. This design was clearly meant to remind the people of the garden temple that existed back in Eden. Remember, Moses wrote Genesis, and the people of Israel would have been familiar with the story. They would have understood the significance of God's presence in a garden and the language used to describe Adam's work. The garden was a reminder of what had been and what would be when the deliverer eventually came. God's people were reminded of what humanity had lost and that their only hope was in the promises of God. And this leads us to the climax of human history. After thousands of years of sin and rebellion, of longing and hoping for a Savior to deliver us, the Messiah came, God incarnate, the snake crusher. But when he came, he didn't arrive as a conquering king riding a horse. Instead, he was born in a manger and grew up as a carpenter's son. He taught people about a kingdom that was not of this world, and he preached a message of sacrifice and redemption. He showed people how they failed to keep God's law and that their only hope for salvation had to come from outside of them. He performed great miracles and fulfilled all the promises made in the Old Testament about the coming Messiah. Thousands of people followed him, and he was considered a great teacher and a mighty prophet. Many thought he would save the Jews from their Roman oppressors. And as we have heard in great detail these last few days, when Jesus didn't meet their expectations, the people and the religious leaders turned on him. Jesus was falsely arrested, accused, and convicted of things he didn't do, and brutally murdered on a cross. He laid in the tomb on Friday and Saturday, and it looked like his whole ministry had been a failure. The jeering scoffers appeared to be right that Jesus said he could save others, but he couldn't save himself. The serpent won. But on Sunday morning, everything changed. Jesus rose from the dead, and what looked like defeat became unconditional victory. The empty tomb proclaimed the triumph of the Son of God. And there's more to the story. The Apostle John, in his gospel, notes that for us, the tomb was also in a garden. And after Mary left the tomb, she turned around and saw Jesus. And when he spoke to her, who did Mary Magdalene think that this man was? She thought he was the gardener. Do you think that's random? Is it just Mary's grief-stricken brain making a superficial association between her surroundings and the person in front of her? God forbid. Do you see how beautiful and perfect this is? Do you see how tightly woven the narrative of the Bible is? When Jesus rose from the dead, he completed his work in defeating sin, death, and the serpent. And note well that his victory was achieved in the same setting where everything was first lost. Just as Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and brought a curse on the world, so in a garden, Jesus, the second Adam, rose from the dead and crushed the serpent's head, bringing life to the world. He did what the first Adam failed to do. Gardener indeed. What a fitting title for the promised snake crusher, who God has chosen to return his people to the garden and bring them to live with him forever. That is what Jesus accomplished and why we're here this evening. We are celebrating a victory that was thousands of years in the making, and its effects will last forever. Jesus brings together every thread of redemptive history, and he fulfills God's plan for the redemption of the world. How amazing and wonderful is this story? And the best thing of all, it's all true. It's also true, though, that we haven't fully arrived yet. Yes, Jesus has come, and he died and rose again for our salvation. But then he ascended into heaven and is interceding now for us as we await his return. We have a foretaste of the eternal kingdom of God, but the fulfillment will be so much sweeter. The Bible ends with a description of the New Jerusalem, the kingdom of God that Christ talked about, where he will live and reign with us, his people, forever. It is the place where there will be full and perfect communion between God and his people. There will be no more curse, and everything will be good again, just as it was in the beginning. And as you may have guessed, yes, in the New Jerusalem, there'll be a garden there. And so as I conclude, listen to John's description of the New Jerusalem in Revelation 22, and what awaits those who believe in Jesus, the long-promised Savior, the snake crusher, who will bring us back to the garden of God forever. And John says this: "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Thanks be to God. Alleluia. Amen.